Welcome to the Ed Boston Podcast for today. We thank you for being with us, and we are excited to share our new friend Victor Marks with you today. Victor founded All Things Possible Ministries, and they are reaching out to broken youth and families, specifically in the Middle East. He's got some amazing things to share with us today. Some of their work in the Middle East has to do with trauma support for child victims of ISIS. He does high-risk international mission trips. He's got a film and a book about trauma and recovery. It's just a good time today to listen. The song you're about to hear is actually a kid's song, but it says one of the things that Victor talks about in the interview. It talks about going. So listen to the song here, Go, and then enjoy the interview with our new friend, Victor Marks. God bless, and go out and do the right thing. Hello, folks, and welcome to the Ed Boston Podcast today. Got a great guest to share with you. Victor Marks is with us. He is from All Things Possible Ministries. Welcome to the show, Victor.
Thanks, Ed, for having me, and greetings to your audience.
Let's just get right into who you are and what All Things Possible Ministries is. Tell us about what led up to the formation of the ministry with your past.
Yeah, well, former United States Marine, and after that, I spent a career doing martial arts and teaching, and ended up living in Hawaii. And then God called me into ministry. It was later, you know. I tried when I was younger, wasn't very good at it. So second go around, I was invited to be an assistant to Dr. James Dobson and focus on the family. And that led to me taking an honest look at my life and my past, and God in His goodness and graciousness, you know, kept pursuing me to kind of deal with some things that I did not want to regarding my past.
I know that a Marine and the things that happened there, you had some PTSD issues and some things from your childhood. Where did that take you in regards to the ministry?
Yeah, it's interesting because my time in the Marine Corps was in the 80s, early 80s. I wasn't a combat Marine. I didn't get deployed into any combat zones. I was in for a short time. But we were on a training mission where a helicopter went down, and I felt horrible because I was in it and then got off of it, and it crashed, and some Marines died. So I would say that's when my life really got arrested by God. As they say, you dodge that bullet. And then from there, things started creeping up on me. And then later in life, I had to deal with my childhood, which was really the crux of the challenges I was having in life. And that was my biological dad didn't claim as his kids. I ended up being going through, my mother was married 6 times. So 14 schools, 17 houses. And unfortunately, in the unstable environment, I suffered abuse physically and sexually at the hands of some stepfather and, definitely plantings of the enemy. And that's what really gave me the greatest cause for the PTSD and trying to work through trauma later in life.
Well, we must have served at just about the same time. I was in the Army from 80 to 84, and there was no combat during that point in time. Actually, Grenada happened, and I was in the 101st at that time. The Marines went down there and kicked butt so fast that we didn't even get loaded.
Yeah, right. No, right. Yeah, we let a few Marines go. They'll get it done.
There you go.
Well, and you know what? It was that was a time period, of course, Cold War. We served on Reagan, and thanks for your service.
Oh, thank you as well.
And then when things started popping in the Middle East, I actually got called up. I was just married then, and my wife, whose father was a Marine, a combat Marine out of Korea, she was like, no way, no way. And I said, well, she says, you got to ask God. And it wasn't his plan for my life. But what's amazing is I'm on this podcast with you. I've been to Iraq 9 times now. I've been in combat environments behind the enemy lines with ISIS, from mortars dropping on us to, holding injured and dead people, and all as a high-risk missionary. So it's interesting that, our training is never put to waste when we serve in the military. And getting ready to go on this 9th pump in, we actually have a home in Iraq, and we reach children and young women who've been affected by ISIS. But it started out helping to reach young ladies who had been held captive. So that's where all this kind of got started later in life. After my time with Focus on the Family, we started the ministry All Things Possible, reaching troubled youth in America, because I could relate, then military, which I could relate, and then really venturing out overseas to high-risk or austere environments, reaching children and women who've been affected by terrorism.
I read in your bio that was sent to me that at one point in life you really had some horrible feelings about people from the Middle East and places over there, and obviously that has changed. What caused the change?
Well, I joined the Marine Corps when Beirut bombing happened, and I had all this anger really inside me like a volcano. And that gave me the opportunity to transfer toward Arabs. So, I was of the mindset all Arabs are Muslims, all Muslims are terrorists, and, got to kill them all. It was just this uneducated hyper-extremism here in America that I bought into, and my hatred went toward them. And here all these years later, now I love them, right, living among them. And it had to start with reconciliation with my biological dad to deal with the anger. And he came back into my life while I was actually in the Marine Corps, told me he was sorry for not being there. And, because had he been the dad he was supposed to be, I would have suffered at the hands of other stepfathers, which ultimately, I mean, I was abused and left for dead in a commercial cooler. And that's what my film was about. We actually take you back to the exact location where all that happened. But it ended up requiring me to have 123 visits to a trauma specialist. Had been on Depakote, Depakine, Prozac, Zoloft, lithium. I was so low functioning. The psychiatrist said I would never fully function. And, you know, I thank God he's able to prove people wrong. And he gets the glory, right? So through my stepfather coming back, my biological dad coming back into my life, he was the one that really asked for forgiveness, which is a very powerful tool when we blow it. And he was the one that brought me to a church where I heard the gospel, you know, for the thousandth time. But yet that was the day where I would repent and realize that Christ died on the cross for me. And he started healing my heart, and still is. But boy, to be touched by God, to be forgiven for my own sins, and then to start to extend forgiveness to others, that's where you start getting freedom.
You made reference to a documentary film and a book, The Victor Marx Story. Go into that a little more.
Well, as I was speaking to youth around the country, we've been in, either my book or film or me, in over 1,200 juvenile facilities around the country. We just realized the book and the movie, we had to put it out. And it's on YouTube, or best, on our website. If people go to victormarxwithanx.com, they can see my story. And, you know, we're always willing to help people with a book if they can't get one. And it really shows in living color those times in my life, how I was raised, and then ultimately the goodness of God. Because here I am, you know, I'm in my 50s, married for 30 years, 5 children and a grandchild. We've broken a lot of records, I'd say, as far as somebody being able to go from low to high functioning, and also hold a world record. And people might, your listeners, they might best know me, some of them, for being the world's fastest gun disarm man. It's all in social media. We have, I think we're over 100 million views right now because of it. So that's what tends to get people attention. The guy gave me a little extra speed on some things, and we use that as a tool or platform to reach people all around the world.
You have quite a few titles: humanitarian, speaker, martial arts expert, child and youth advocate, well-rounded, and how does that help you with your ministry?
Well, you know, I'd say this, titles don't make leaders. A lot of people can have them. It's been the goodness and the grace of God to put me in positions where we just did what he was calling us to do, and then people started putting titles on us. You know, to me, the greatest title that's not mentioned is a husband and father.
Yeah.
Because I've been able to break the cycle. And, you know, I'm the first person in 3 generations of my family lineage to stay married, to not cheat, and not be cheated on. And to me, that's the greatest thing I could ever do, just to, again, break that cycle. The enemy tells a lot of people they can't, and it's just a flat lie. That's why they call him. His title is Father of Lies,
right.
And it sure does fit him.
Well, we seem to have quite a few things in common. Military, age, we're pretty close. And you minister quite a bit online, and that's where my ministry is right now. I've been a pastor in the pulpit, maybe again soon, but right now I've had this ministry online for about 10 years. Talk about how you can reach people online that you couldn't ever reach in person.
Well, I mean, in this day and age, it's about media. It's about the internet. That's where you can, the quickest and most consistent way to reach people. And that's why I don't mind spending time visiting with good men like you, Ed, who see it as a venue to reach people. I think Jesus was pretty clear when he said go. So I think the internet is a go place, versus if we're only with a church mentality, hoping people come in, it's easy for churches to develop what I call a bunker mentality. They get situated and they hope people come, but we've always got to have the go, you know, in whatever way. But yeah, the internet, social media. I mean, I'm listening to the radio first thing in the morning. I've got podcasts I listen to. I've got, you know, and it's just a fantastic medium. We have a what's called a third option social media platform just to Arabs, just to the Arab world, Muslims. We reach about 2.5 million people a week. And so we're contacted from all over. Of course, we get our haters. People want to cut my head off. And, you know, ISIS hates me.
Yeah, I'm sure but they do.
Yeah, that's their job. When we're helping people they hurt, you know, it's like, whatever.
Well,
and people, yeah.
It's strange that you mentioned the number of Middle Eastern viewers that you have, because I don't get quite as detailed of information as what you just gave, but I do get information by country and ranking, and it changes all the time. And normally, you know, the places you would expect, the United States, Canada, Great Britain, they're normally 1, 2, and 3, or at least all in the top 5. But at one point in time, and I've never been able to figure this out, the number 2 country in the world that was listening to my podcast during that short period of time was Egypt.
Mm-hmm.
And that humbles me so much to think that people in Egypt, who predominantly Muslim, there are people there that are hearing the message of the gospel. And I'm humbled that God has put me in this place at this time. 20 years ago, they weren't using the internet to reach people in Egypt.
Oh, no, no. And you know what? Folks need to remember that there's so many great, wonderful people in the Middle Eastern countries. Egypt, Iraq, Syria, Jordan, I go on and on. Iran. There are so many believers in these countries that love listening to podcasts. That's how they get fed. And then there are a lot of non-believers that listen, because there are a lot of similarities in that Muslims worship God, right? They believe in one God, and we have a profound worship of God. They believe the God of the Jews, Christians, and Islam is the same, and they even believe in the prophets. I mean, I've been to Nineveh on many times, which is modern-day Mosul. I've seen Jonah's, the prophet Jonah's memorial tomb, which was, it's huge. So, and they even believe Jesus is a prophet. The only female spoken of in the Quran is the very mother of Jesus himself. So, you know, it's most people just regurgitate what they hear versus research or live what they don't know. And that's what I tell people. God's moving in ways that you can't put them in a box, so they're not a Western box. Mm-hmm. Over in the Middle East, he's touching lives. I'll tell you, probably one of the wildest things, the short story is, a car pulled up really in a bad area. We had ISIS not far from us, and they were about to engage us. I was with the 9th Division, the Iraqi Division, and we were there to go with them to help once they liberated these little villages and towns and start of West Mosul. But car pulls up. We're worried it was full of, you know, explosives. Man jumps out and says, please help my wife in the back. A Muslim woman dressed in black. You could see when you got close, her face was burnt. We just couldn't believe it. He said, help her mind. There's something wrong with her mind. I did a quick trauma assessment, and she certainly was traumatized by, you know, ISIS and the war. But she had asked, what are the 3 most common thoughts? They were repetitive. They were intrusive. And it was, you know, burn yourself, cut yourself, drown yourself. It was all about killing herself. Mm-hmm. And I just told both of them, I said, you know, do y'all believe in the demonic evil? And they were like, yes, as Muslims do. I said, I think this is actually demonic. And there's a demon that keeps putting these thoughts. in your wife's mind, she acted on it by putting acid on her face. She's compelled to, but I think she can be set free. And I said this, and I said, may I pray for her in Jesus' name? That's the only authority I have over the demonic. Guess what they said? She looks at me and says, is Jesus alive? I said, yes, he is. Oh, they can't believe it. I said, and he can free you. Pray for her. The prayer wasn't even over. And by the way, it was a horrible prayer. You know, I had my interpreter, and I'm like trying to, you know, take it. I was like, man, this wouldn't pass in seminary. And she ended up starts just yelling with joy. My mind is free. My mind is free. Before I was even finished, I was like, I didn't get to put an amen on there. So can you imagine them going back to the village and her saying, I'm not crazy anymore. Yep. And Jesus is actually alive. He healed me. So God's doing great things over there, man. I'm glad he let me participate a little bit in that one.
Tell me with the different, we kind of know a lot about differences between us and people over there, but what are some of the similarities in all people that you see?
Blood. We all bleed the same.
There you go.
Pain. We all feel the same. Love. We all want to be loved. There is no difference. Last summer, because we have a residence there, we actually, you know, our kids went with us, our younger kids went with us, and stayed there all summer. And they were blown away. Muslims, persecuted Christians, Yazidis, they were like, why do you bring your children? It's so dangerous. We're like, our children are no better than yours. They are to us because we're responsible for them. But in the light of humanity, American children are no more special than Iraqi children or Kurdistan children. No, God loves all the children in the world. And we didn't just say it, we lived it. So when we would recover or take a child out of ISIS, war tones, or who's just become an orphan because his parents were killed, it was my children walking them at night, at 3 a.m, feeding them, holding them when they cry, changing their diaper. And you know what? If people just go and see, there's cultural differences, but most people just want to live a peaceful life. They want to go to their mosque and worship God, pray to him. And, you know, if they've never heard the gospel, whose fault is it? Theirs? Ours.
Absolutely.
You know? And I had one Islamic leader. This man was known for signing the PhD of Islamic law study in the university to the head of ISIS. Al-Baghdadi. And this man became my friend because he hated ISIS. He hated what it turned to, called it a virus, called it evil. Even said they're not even true Muslims. And I believe that. I mean, and people say, well, true Muslims they'll obey the Quran to the letter. I go, hey, that's like saying true Christians would obey the New Testament to the letter. If that's the case, we better start stoning rebellious kids, and you know, it's like easy does it. Don't repeat stuff that you don't know is true. Most Muslims are like, hey, I know the Quran, but man, we gotta live peaceful. So, you know, with that, he took me to a church that had been abandoned. Persecuted Christians from a different region had fled to. ISIS had overtaken their city. He walks in and he says, Victor, these are your people. This is wrong. This should not be happening to them. And he goes, and I'll never forget, he goes, where are the Christians in America supporting and helping their persecuted brothers and sisters? This is a senior Islamic professor. I mean, and all I could tell him was, most of us are afraid. We're afraid to come over and get our heads cut off. He goes, well, we live with death every day. It's a part of life. And I thought, man, that's when 2 Timothy 1:7 again resounded so true for me. God's not given me a spirit of fear, but power, love, and a sound mind. So I just tell folks listening, they want to support our work by prayer. We need it. but it has to be very intentional. Go to our website, victormarks.com, or any of our social media platforms, and track with us. You know, sign up on our email list. We're a smaller, effective NGO there that is seeing great things happen because of God. And if they want to support us, well, we won't turn that away. It helps. Right now, we're getting ready to ship 4 truckloads. It's over 60,000 bottles of water to a town. I dare them to go look at Basra. Go look up Basra. It's in South Iraq. It's not far from one of our, it's our first orphanage. But there are sick kids, poison kids, because the water is so messed up because there's been fighting and tribal issues. And people are like, well, why is the water messed up? Well, all the water plants aren't working properly. Mm-hmm. Ocean water's coming in. And then Iran, which is right next door, their sewage is seeping into the rivers and well water that people are used to drinking of. Mm-hmm. So when we bring water in the name of Jesus and tell them God loves them, they're blown away. It's practical Christianity 101. Let me finish by saying this, if I might. I've had people ask me, well, how often are you preaching the gospel? You know, of course, it's Americans here who've never been there. I said, well, I'm not great at it. I'll be honest, man. In Iraq, I'm not great at preaching it. I kind of have been reduced to living it. So I'll give you a great opportunity. If you want to come, I'll put you right in the middle of a Muslim IDP, a refugee camp. I guarantee you there's ISIS families in there. And you can preach it up. You may have a short ministry, but I'm willing to see how you do it.
Oh my God.
I'm willing to see how you do it. And but I know to date, we've helped over 26,000 children in them camps. We've helped facilitate rescues of kids, children, right out of ISIS control. And we've helped given surgeries to many, many. I mean, just before I got on the phone with you, I looked in, just got another email. Kid in Syria needs help. So we're trying to do what we can, but man, we need partners. We need people who really, like, God speaks to their heart to say, yeah, partner with them, let's do this. And I don't know how long it'll last. You know, we've been doing it about 6 months after ISIS, and then about 2015. And I tell people, you know, I could get schwacked or whatever. If I do, don't ever think for a minute that something, a mistake happened or something bad. We prepare. We use armored vehicles. We carry weapons. We carry first aid. You know, we do all that we can. So if I die, trust me, it's God's will. And people, I hope no one looks at it as like, oh, they got in too deep. Or it's like, no, yeah, we just obeyed the Lord. And he said, my time was done. That's all.
Wow. That's some heavy stuff. I love the short ministry. That's a great line right there. But it reminds me of the saying that people use is people don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. And that's what that's how you're ministering, is you are caring for people.
Oh, yeah. And there are things, man. There are definitely times where I have Muslim friends go, one of our close ones, like, he goes, if I die, do you think I will go to heaven? And I said, well, on what? You know, in Islam, you don't know. You have no assurance. As a Christian, if you put your faith in Jesus Christ, yes. If you don't, I can't tell you you can. That's how I'm getting to heaven. Mm-hmm. He got mad. He was like, don't judge me. I'm like, nobody's judging you, bro. Come on, we love you. You asked for our opinion. It's pretty simple. And then we've got Muslims just saying, hey, you know what? I want to give my life to Christ. I want to trust him with my life. We got fantastic. And we've seen some amazing things, you know. But, yeah.
Let me pray with you, Victor.
Thanks.
Father, we're just so thankful for our new friend here that we've met today. Thank you for his ministry, for his family, for all of the work that they put in for you. Thank you for how much they care for people. And Father, we just pray that you will bring laborers to them in their ministry, and you will bring people who may not be able to labor in person, but have the finances to help. And when you're talking about truckloads of water, Father, that's not cheap. And we just ask that you would bless the ministry financially for the needs that they have and that they are sharing. Father, we pray for the Muslim people that they come in contact with. We pray that the gospel message will be taken through the love that they show for others. Thank you again for our friend. Bless him. Bless his family. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. All right.
Once again, it is victormarks.com, right?
Yep.
And I'm sure all of your social media is listed there. And just get involved.
As God leads, we'd love it.
All right, buddy.
Thank you for this opportunity, Ed. Bless you, man.
Thank you, and I'll keep in touch.
I want you to.
All right. That'd be great. All right, Victor.
Talk to you later.
God bless. All right, folks, that's today's interview here on the Ed Boston Podcast Network. Want to thank you for being a part of what we do here. Want to encourage you to look us up at edboston.com. While you're there, you can find our Facebook page, our Twitter account. It's got all the different places that you can listen to the Ed Boston Podcast at. And let me just list a few of those for you here. Blog Talk Radio, iTunes, Stitcher, TuneIn, Player FM, Pocket Casts, Blueberry. We're on all of those with our podcast. One of those is your favorite. We'd encourage you to bookmark us, however it is that individual site has you to save your favorites. We would love to be able to consider ourselves one of your favorites. We want you to go to the Ed Boston Podcast YouTube page. Subscribe there. We put a lot of things up from the podcast there as well. Sermons are there. We just would love for you to be a part of what we do in all of our different areas of social media. If you've been blessed by today's program, contact us. You can reach us through the edboston.com website there. Go to contact. It'll say, please use the information below to easily contact me, Ed Boston. It asks for your name, your email address, the comment that you would like to put, whether it be feedback on the podcast, learn about Jesus, a media inquiry, or book me for an event. That is the best way to reach me. We would love to hear your feedback on this program or any other concern that you have. We thank you again for being with us. God bless you, and go out and do the right thing.